If you would take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah, we're going to be in chapter 21. And the Lord is good, and His grace is amazing, and we're going to see that in really an unexpected place this morning. But the grace of the Lord is not exhausted, and certainly Jeremiah has been holding it out at various points, and unfortunately, consequences, the wages of sin is death, and consequences come. But even in the midst of that, there is the incredible grace of the Lord there to give life, there to sustain. But it takes an obedient heart that heeds His word. This morning, I'm going to give it to you up front. There's no wondering about what I'm going to talk about. I am talking about surrender. I want you to look to the person to the left of you or the right and say, "He's talking about surrender." All right. All right, I can pray, I can say amen, and you all got it, right? You can't complain about the preacher not being clear this morning. So it is about surrender. And in thinking about this, one of the privileges of being here in a military town, I've been able to talk to a lot of folks over the years about their military experiences. And I'm going a little back now, but some of you who've come in the last 5-6 years wouldn't know Ed Buck, but Ed Buck was a fixture around here for many years. Fought in World War II. His company was at Anzio there in Italy, and fought there and made his way from there, from his troops. Didn't quite make it up to Rome, but made his way over to the southern of France. And he told me the story, and I hope I have it right. I can't go back and ask him. But he said when they landed in the south of France, they went ashore, and there was an eager chaplain amongst them that somehow made his way to the front, and I guess he was there to blaze a trail. And in surprise to everyone in the company, the chaplain comes back with about 40 people surrendered to him. Guy didn't have a gun. But through the power of an army standing behind this chaplain and an eagerness to cease resistance, the chaplain brought back 40 surrendered. They could have been Frenchmen. Wouldn't surprise me or you, probably. Brought them back as they surrendered. What is it to surrender? I believe it's the Oxford Dictionary I referred to, said to cease resistance to an enemy or an opponent. The first half, to cease resistance. And submit to their authority. Keep those two things in mind. To cease resistance is one thing, but to submit yourself to the authority of someone else. And I would say this, to someone, to something greater, more powerful. That's surrender. And the Lord is calling again His people to surrender. Now, in order to understand the plight and the situation that Jeremiah is speaking to, I need to do some historical unpacking for you. The first 20 chapters of Jeremiah were indescript in terms of the time frame of their speaking, in much respect. But as we move forward in these next chapters now, we have a time frame that can be established, because specifically, who is bringing a question or who is being addressed? You remember Jeremiah's ministry spanned the reign of numerous kings and decades. And we're getting to the end now. And certainly much has happened in Israel for the context of Jeremiah, in Judah, for the context of Jeremiah chapter 21, because we know that Zedekiah is king. And Zedekiah is king after Nebuchadnezzar has decimated Jerusalem in 605. And Daniel and his cohorts have been carried already into Babylon. And the treasury has been emptied, and the temple has been emptied. There is a shell of what was in Jerusalem left. And there is a skeleton crew left in the area. There's not much to look good for the future for these people. right? The judgment of God in many ways has already come upon them, and they are facing with the aftermath of what is left after the great sacking of Jerusalem. To give you a geopolitical context to it all, Nebuchadnezzar was general in the army of Babylon, which is asserting its authority, and coming against what was left of the Assyrian Empire mixed with the Egyptian Empire, to which Israel had attached itself in a very disobedient way, came to a culminating battle at Carchemish in 605. And really that battle where Nebuchadnezzar came and really ran over what was left of the Assyrian Empire, sending it into the history book, not to have authority in such a way again. And sending Egypt back to its land, having concluded its influence there in what we will call the Middle East. And now we have one dominant figure, and it is Babylon. Just as the Lord had said. He told them, don't go to Egypt. Don't look to the nations around you to build these things, because I am going to do what I am going to do, and you can't stop it. And according to plan, according to the Word of God, again, which needs to underscore the faithfulness and the power of God to do what He says He will do. That is written all through these pages. And at this point in time, you have Babylon put Zedekiah, if you will, changed his name to Zedekiah and put him on the throne. He is a puppet of this nation. And to him, Jeremiah still is delivering the word of the Lord. Think of Jeremiah, how he loved the Lord, how he loved the word of the Lord. As hard as it was upon him, he couldn't be quiet. He continued to tell, he continued to testify. We saw that last Sunday as he testified. I could not stop speaking as much as I wanted to. The Lord called me to prophesy, to tell him of his word, and that's what he did. And so here we'll pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. When King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw from us. So here the request comes from Zedekiah, and if we look closely at Pashur, this is not the same Pashur that put him in stocks and beat him and imprisoned him from chapter 20. This is a different one. We find that out because his lineage is included here. But he has been sent of the king to go inquire of Jeremiah, which just in the inquiry and being sent to Jeremiah, Zedekiah knows of Jeremiah's relationship with the Lord. If we're going to hear from the Lord, it's through Jeremiah, right? Inquire of the Lord for us, because we have this problem, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar, and he will not go away. In fact, he's coming back, and we're terrified. Our army has been decimated. There is no hope of us standing against him. But we know that God can do the miraculous. And Zedekiah, bless his soul, he's hoping for a miracle that would be contrary to the word of the Lord. Could God do it? Could the Lord do it? Absolutely. He has total control over the kingdoms of the world, but he has already said what is going to happen. Perhaps Zedekiah is looking back to the history when Assyria came against Jerusalem and had its siege against it, and there was no hope for the people in Jerusalem. And what the angel of the Lord came and one night wiped out 186,000 without a sword being drawn or an arrow flung. The Lord protected His people and preserved them yet for another century plus. And perhaps Zedekiah is looking and he's longing for the Lord to show up in such a way. It's interesting, as I opened the news this morning, the wee hours of the morning, and Fox News had something on their website, and if I can find it here in my stack of papers, it's entitled this: Newly Found Assyrian Camp Supports Epic Biblical Account. And it's looking back to Sennacherib's army, and it's looking at what they are uncovering now in the area around Lachish, where the signs are, that's where the army encamped. Right? This is 2024. The article was written 621. And here you got Zedekiah looking back, and here before us is again a testimony of what God has done in the past. And they're beginning to piece together what happened, and what happened is God showed up and delivered His people. Because His plan was there to move them forward, and the desire was there for them to come to Him in faithfulness. And in the intervening time, you have Josiah come, and you have a revival, and you have people coming back to the Word of God and reverencing themselves, and things look so good. And Jeremiah must have been delighted under the reign of Josiah. But then to see it fall apart so quickly, not unexpectedly, but just in accordance with what the Lord has said. And so if you envision yourself here in Jerusalem that's been decimated, the best and the brightest are gone. And here the king is reaching out and wanting Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord, is there any hope for us? Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to His wonderful deeds. That's a problem that is so easy to come upon us. We can look to the wonderful deeds of the Lord, and by virtue of what He's done in the past, make it what the Lord should do in the present, what He must do now. The Lord has done so many wonderful things. But the Lord is at work, and certainly He has His plan, and He has laid out so clearly a path to receive those wonderful deeds, to repent, to come to Him, to put away the Baals and the Asherahs, to cut out all of the idol worship, to restore the Sabbath, and to come, what, under the understanding that we must be surrendered to the Word of the Lord. And they have rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. And the pleadings of the Lord through Jeremiah and the pleadings of Jeremiah to these people have gone unheeded, and the end has come. It is a very difficult and dismal life that now exists in Jerusalem and in Judah. Jeremiah's response: Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war. And you probably could have heard an applause, right? The weapons of war will be turned back, but it's the weapons of war that are in your hand and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together in the midst of this city. I myself, this is the Lord speaking, I myself will fight against you. with an outstretched hand and a strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike you down. I will strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people into this city who have survived the pestilence, the sword, and famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hands of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not have pity, shall not pity them, or spare them, or have compassion. And I will close with, thus saith the Lord. Go inquire of the Lord, and the Lord says, you're dead. Just cut to the chase. There's no hope. And guess what? It's what I am doing. I will. Five times in these verses 4-7, the Lord tells what he will do. And what is he going to do? He is the one fighting against them. And from what we looked at last week in Leviticus 26, which is the curses, if you will, what you have brought upon yourself in disobedience, 20 times in those 19 verses, the Lord says what he will do. Again, to remind you, he says in verse 16 of Leviticus 26, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes your eyes and makes the heart ache. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength shall be spent in vain. If you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy. Verse 24, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Verse 28, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. Verse 30, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols and upon, and my soul will abhor you, and I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your pleasing aromas, and I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it, and I will scatter you among the nations. And I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Almost 1,000 years before Nebuchadnezzar comes, 700 years, the Lord said exactly what would happen. Jeremiah has been saying exactly what would happen. And he's reminding the people of the I wills, that the Lord is not their advocate in this time. He is the judge that is coming to make things right. And what is he coming to bring? Pestilence, the sword, and famine. It's not just for then. It's not just for 600 BC. Is that not the plight of this world that walks and lives and breathes and spews forth hatred towards God and His Word? Is not that the end result that is coming upon this world. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying go to the book of Revelation. And you read in chapter 6, verse 7, as the fourth seal is open, and John writes these words, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence. The instruments of the judgment of the Lord, past, present, and future, and by wild beasts of the earth. What took place in Jeremiah's time will take place until sin is judged completely. Until the establishment of righteousness which Christ alone brings, there will be continued condemnation upon this earth. The Lord has said it will happen. We have seen Him carry it out, and He will bring it back. Don't be mistaken. Don't be deceived by what the world says. Again, the Old Testament and what God has worked in the past stands as a glaring, beyond example, reality that God will fulfill what He has said. And we need to take it to heart to make sure that we have heeded the word of the Lord and are positioned as He has called us to be, not defying Him or His authority. Verse 8. And to this people you shall say. So we had the message to the king who has shown himself to disregard the Lord even though he desires the blessing from him. But to the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. We've heard those words before. You think of Joshua as he's exhorting the people. In Joshua chapter 24, and he calls them to account. What does he say? You're going to wander. You're going to go your own way. Many of you are going to surrender yourselves to the gods of the land that you go into. But what? I set before you life. I set before you the way of death. And it's incumbent upon you, if you will, to choose wisely. Verse 9. The word of the Lord to the people. He who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans, who are besieging you, shall live and have his life as a prize of war. An overture of grace. You all are doomed. You're all going to die because of your disobedience. But to the individual, I say this. Go out and surrender. Put yourself in the besieged Jerusalem, already depleted of its fighting force. I don't even know how you would get out because they could close the gates, they could bar the doors, and they have because it's besieged and they're not overrun yet. But to be that person that says, you know what, I'm going to heed the word of the Lord and I'm going to go. What's the cost? Immense. Turning your back on your neighbors. Turning your back on what you fought for. Right? Holding your hands up, waving the white flag, going out. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because the Lord has said, You see, at the end of the day, it comes down, right, to surrendering yourself before the Lord. And if you surrender to the word of the Lord and what he has said, there is the opportunity for life. There is the opportunity of hope. There is opportunity for the individual. But what's at stake? What do you have to lay down? Your desires. You got to turn your back on the possessions that are left under your control. You got to turn back the comfort of your neighborhood and your house and those who are your friends. You got to turn your back on your will. You got to lay down the sovereignty of your own life that you have asserted. And you understand that when you walk out of that city, there is no more self-determination. When you surrender, you are now under the will, control, authority, if you will, you become the possession of another. That's a terrifying prospect. But it becomes gracious when you understand the Lord has said, you surrender, you live. Isn't that the message of the gospel? Can you see that in this? You surrender to me and you will live. Right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am, Jesus says, that narrow way. I am that narrow gate. I am the only way to the Father. Surrender what you have and what you can do and who you are and come unto me and live. And the price is high. And we lay down, but yet we receive. We lay down that which we cannot hold, to receive that which we could never achieve and certainly cannot keep, which is life. And here in the besieged city of Jerusalem, you have once again the call of God to obey me. Follow my word. Follow me. Those of you who have lived for yourself, those who have lived in sin, those who have lived with pride, those who have lived and given yourself to lust or to gluttony or to lying or to murder or to adultery or to selfishness, understand this, that there is the hope of life through surrender to me and my word, and you come to me at my invitation and live. It is the only way of hope for those who have no hope. Nebuchadnezzar and his army has surrounded you. In the Nebuchadnezzar Chronicle, which is in the British Museum, I guess that is an official place, there is recorded the Egyptian retreat from Hamath in the area of Syria after the joint army of Assyria and Egypt was defeated. There was more Egyptians on the way, and they turned and they headed back the other way, and Nebuchadnezzar came after them and pursued them. And what it says in this chronicle that is preserved, not a single man escaped from the retreating army, from the retreating Egyptian army. But what does God promise here? He says you will escape with your life. If what? If you hear my word and if you obey, if you turn your back on the world in which you live and you offer yourself in submission before me, you will live. You will live. But he who goes out and surrenders, the hymn writer who penned the song, "I Surrender All," includes these words: "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me." There is the way to life, and it's surrender. Surrender to the Word of the Lord, to the work of the Lord, and ultimately to the work of Christ, to what He has done. He is the one that has obeyed. He is the one that has faithfully given Himself to the Word of the Lord, because we have not. We have gone our own way, and we have disqualified ourselves from life and assured us the path to death if left to ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of the ministry of the work of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.'" Right? The sacrifices that were to be offered were just admissions of sin. They didn't rectify the relationship. But it showed a contrite heart. It was a means by which faith could be expressed, faith in God. "But when Christ came," verse 7, "I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.'" Verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for from that time until His enemies should be made His footstool. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." The work of Christ, giving life to those who come to Him in surrender, heeding the word of the Lord. And what is averted? Those who surrender will not find the death and destruction. He says in verse 10, "For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." That is the end result. That is where this is all moving to: judgment. And judgment can be averted by surrender to the word of the Lord and to the means that He has provided for your deliverance. And that means a provision is Christ. It is the final work. And the question before each one of us, yes, the theme, the topic, the subject of the sermon is surrender, but what comes from that, have you surrendered to the word of the Lord? Have you surrendered to the work of Christ? Are you trusting in Him alone? Again, to surrender, to cease resistance, and to submit to His authority. To submit to His authority. We don't come and surrender and do what we want to do. We are now under His will and His guidance. Surrender is costly. You put your life in the hands of another. Be careful what you surrender to. And be careful for retaining that control for yourself. In which case, your hands would need to be strong enough, capable enough to sustain you. Have I surrendered? Have I ceased resistance? And have I submitted to the authority of the Lord and obligated myself to heeding His commands and walking in obedience to them? It's in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. It is the work of Christ continuing to move forward to save sinners, to restore life to those under certain condemnation and death. Oh, the blessing there is in surrender. And I say blessing because with surrender to the word of the Lord comes the promise that He has attached to it. And you think about coming to Christ and you take up His burden and His yoke, and it's easy and it's light. It doesn't mean it's rosy and pleasant, right? Jeremiah testified to that. But at the end of His calling and at the end of the road where you keep your eyes on Christ and surrender to Him and follow Him, there is that relationship that lasts forever. We have to remind ourselves of this because nothing in this world lasts forever. Right? This is the revelation of God, and it pulls out for us the trajectory of history into that which we cannot really know or experience because we really have no earthly context for it. But it's that which God has told us, and He's faithful, that which He has demonstrated His power in the past, and certainly you come then into the resurrection of Christ and the power over death that has been demonstrated in time, in history, in an earthly context, and it shows us forth that God, His word, His plans cannot be thwarted, and that life remains after this world has done what it can. We must remind ourselves of this, lest we fall prey to this world as all there is. And we move forward in the pride of who we are and in our own desires to guide us, and we lose everything. That's what's at stake. Everything. Everything. Verse 11. Into the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord, you who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our habitation? I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her. In case you didn't hear and you didn't understand, I am against you who stand opposed to my word, who live according to the desires of your heart. I am against you. In 600 BC, in 2024, the same God, the living God, has revealed His disposition to those who stand against His word and neglect it. He will not bless, He will not establish, He only stands to punish. And again, that should cause us to reflect upon our life. Are we living in the fear of the Lord? Are we understanding His Word? And His Word leads to life. And that is the way in which we must walk. It's the only foundation upon which we can stand and have anything of permanence that will stretch beyond this world. This world tries to squeeze us into its mold. And with that, there is no justice. There is no integrity. There is no love demonstrated as God calls it to be. There are only evil deeds. Do not participate or think that is the path to wholeness, to well-being, to blessing. It is a lie. You want to live? Surrender. You want hope? Surrender. You want a future? Surrender. You want the blessing of God? Surrender. You want God to be your advocate? Surrender. You want God to be your enemy? Do what you're doing. Hold on to your strength. Hold on to your possessions. Hold on to the path that you're on. Live the lie you believe, and you will die. But don't overlook the fact that in the midst of ongoing judgment, there is grace. There is hope for the sinner. There is life for the condemned. And the call of God is, come to me. As you have breath in your lungs, as you have opportunity in front of you, today can be the day of salvation. That the sins of the past can be addressed by the work of Christ. That the failures in your life can be overcome by the Lord who has come, who has humbled Himself and heeded the word of the Lord and offered Himself. So that the hopeless can have life. Oh, that we would hear and understand that in Christ there is life. And we must surrender to Him. We must cease the strivings of our own life. And we must submit. And with that, the eternal promises of God are received. There's one here this morning that has not surrendered to Christ. The plea goes out. Hear the word of the Lord. Understand that judgment is real, that you have an obligation to a holy God that you cannot pay. That all your good works and all your good efforts and all your good intentions are nothing before a holy God. You receive what He has provided, His Word, the spoken and the living Word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus says, come to me, surrender to me, submit to me, and I will give you rest. And for those of us who have come to the point where we have surrendered to Christ, I just put this forward. How is your submission to Him? And it is a battle until the day you die. The sanctifying process, we have to die to ourselves, but be engaged on the front line. Don't accept sin as having its place in your life and can overpower you. God has given His Spirit to His people, and with the Spirit of God at work in His people, there is no obstacle that can't be overcome. So what are you facing? What have you surrendered to in your own desires to live out? You don't have to stay there. Cry out to God, plead for His power, confess, and then walk in the way that He has shown you. And find life, the life that God gives, that is incomparable to what this world offers. And through it all, may the Lord Jesus Christ receive praise and glory and honor, for He has delivered. Trust His hands, trust His word, trust His heart, trust what He has done, and trust what He has said, and surrender to it, and live in peace, in joy, and live with the understanding that God is for you, He is not against you. And get good sleep at night, because there's nothing this world can do to come against Him. Let's pray. Father, oh, that we would live as You have called us, surrendered with Your promises before us, with peace, with joy, with life beyond our few short years that stretches into eternity. Lord, nobody, no one, no words can describe that which is in store for Your people. May that encourage us forward in faithfulness, in obedience, in surrender. And Lord, again, I plead, I would just plead before You, if there is one here this morning that does not know You as Savior, as Lord, that cannot say that they are surrendered to Christ and living in His promises, that their sins have been covered by Your blood. Oh, may this be the day of salvation. Lead them to life. Lead them to repentance. Lead them to surrender. Lead them, Father, in Your truth. And Father, for us who have come to Christ, help us to submit. It's hard. But with Your strength and power, it can overcome anything. Help us, Lord, to be dependent. Help us to be obedient. And we pray this for the glory of Christ, in His name. Amen.